The Lord Jesus Christ made it clear that he came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. He said that he did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. His contacts with sinners in the places where they were to be found were never about affirming the behavior of sinners. His contacts with them were for the purpose of calling them to leave their sins and to follow the Savior. It was that mission, perhaps more than anything else, that brought him into conflict with the scribes and the Pharisees. They prided themselves on being righteous people. They had worked out in careful detail those actions that they considered were necessary to remove them from the realm of sinners. They applied themselves to making themselves good so as to emphasize the distance between them and the publicans and sinners. But in the midst of their efforts, they lost sight of the reality that they, too, were still sinners in their hearts. They displayed little genuine compassion for those who were not Pharisees and scribes, and especially they were quick to condemn the publican. The Lord Jesus Christ played on that animosity in his famous story recorded in Luke 18, where he contrasted a proud Pharisee and a humble publican and made the application to the Pharisees that the publican went to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. When that story was added to the stinging condemnation that the Lord later gave to the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, the result, you may imagine, was intense dislike, opposition, jealousy. We see that opposition flashing out in the opening words of this chapter, when the Pharisees and scribes complained that Jesus was receiving sinners and was eating with them. Nothing was a greater indication to them of moral defects in Jesus of Nazareth than his willingness to eat with people they regarded as sinners. So it was that the Lord undertook to educate them concerning the realities of his own mission in the world and the value placed in heaven on the repentance of sinners. In this chapter, the Lord Jesus told three stories, and each of them had to do with something that was lost that was subsequently found. There has been a tendency to focus on those lost things when dealing with this chapter. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. When most people think about this chapter, I dare say they think of it in those terms. But the key to understanding the chapter is to notice the reaction to the finding of each of the lost things. That reaction, the Lord Jesus told his listeners, was a picture of the reaction in heaven over the repentance by a single soul. He said that there was joy in heaven over one sinner that repented. It was joy that went beyond the joy over those who no longer needed to repent. That joy was seen most vividly in the reaction of the Father to the return of the prodigal, the lost son. The feast that the Father organized to celebrate the return of his lost son was to give some indication of the way in which the angels in heaven respond to the conversion of a soul. Thus, while this chapter certainly revolves around the stories of the three lost things, it clearly projects the theme of how heaven responds to the finding of those things. We tend to think of heaven as a place detached from the emotions with which we identify so readily here. We know that in heaven there will be no sadness. We know that in heaven there will be no tears of anguish. But we can scarcely appreciate the atmosphere of rejoicing that will mark that place. In the world, there is rejoicing over victories in sporting events. There is rejoicing over promotions at work, over the birth of children. But the Lord Jesus Christ indicated in this chapter that the rejoicing that goes on even now in heaven goes far beyond anything we can imagine. Our blessed Savior was describing the way in which people in this world should respond when that which is lost is found. He was providing a glimpse of the place where God dwells. He was calling attention to the grand theme of heavenly happiness. This chapter finds you today exactly where you are. If you are lost in your sins, this chapter has a message for you. There is hope. If there was hope for the prodigal son, there is hope for you. The Lord has come to seek for you. What do we read of the prodigal? The prodigal came to himself. I always love that statement. He came to himself. He woke up in the midst of his misery and realized what the situation truly was, and resolved to humble himself and to return in that way to his Father. Maybe today some lost soul will come to himself or come to herself and will turn to the Father. But maybe there are others who find themselves reflected in the scribes and the Pharisees. There are people who consider themselves not as bad as others around them in society. The older son, in the story of the prodigal, the older son, is certainly a picture of those. He did not leave home, and he resented the celebration at the return of the prodigal. And the Lord has a word for those as well. For the Lord said, it is sinners who need to be found. It is sinners who are candidates for salvation. So this is a chapter that's designed to humble pride. And indeed, there's a message here for every one of the Lord's people. There is cause for rejoicing in the proclamation of every gospel message. Why? Because when the gospel goes forward, the Holy Spirit is at work. When the gospel goes forward, the Holy Spirit works to bring sinners to come to themselves. That is, to wake up, to be born again. Sometimes we regard such an event as the conversion of a soul with cold detachment, when we ought to be full of rejoicing. Oh yes, we want to see the evidence of the Lord's work in the transformation of a life, but let us not surrender to the kind of callousness and cynicism that makes us reluctant to rejoice in the conversion of a soul. There are three things being emphasized in this chapter: the horror of being lost, the urgency of being sought, and the wonder of being found. Let us look at those things in order. First, the horror of being lost. In each of these stories, there is something that is lost. Now, the description of the reaction to each thing being lost underscores for us the agony of being in such a situation. We notice in each case that the thing that is lost does not realize the condition of being lost. We read of the sheep, first of all, and the sheep of which we read in verse 4 is lost. But notice that the sheep got into the condition of being lost without any determination to get lost. The sheep simply went astray. The sheep simply wandered off. You remember the language of the prophet Isaiah in that famous 53rd chapter and that famous 6th verse, when he said, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him that is on the servant the iniquity of us all." Here was a sheep that simply went astray. A sheep that turned to his own way, seeking better grazing places, greener pasture, going in that direction. No thought at that time of being separated from the rest of the flock. Then there was the case of the coin, the piece of silver. Now, obviously, the coin as an inanimate object had no sense at all of being lost. But when we look at the response of the owner of the coin, we understand that there was an agony, an anguish associated with this coin being lost. It was not found with the rest. And then when we consider the case of the lost son, he did not consider his actions as leaving him to be lost. When he left home, he did not view himself as becoming lost. No, he thought that he had never been in better shape in his life. It was not until he came to himself that he recognized something of the mournfulness of his situation as a prodigal son, as a lost son. But each of these stories underlines something of the horror of being lost. It is in a place of isolation. The lost son. There he was in a far country. He was far away from home. He was far away from anything that was familiar to him. He was far away from anybody that would help him. And all of his resources he had squandered in that far country, in riotous living, wasting those things on things that would not sustain him. And then he began to be in want. He had nothing to eat. And then he went and applied for a job with a pig farmer. And there he was, keeping company with the pigs. the miserable estate of every lost soul is depicted in the prodigal son. Cut off from fellowship with everybody. Cut off from fellowship with God. In a place in which no other person in the world can really be of any assistance. Lost. In the prophets, we find a vivid description of this condition in the book of Ezekiel and chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. And verse 16, the words of the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. Here's the description of the lost. They're broken. They're driven away. They are sick. And the trouble is, they don't even realize it. They don't know it. And that's part of the horror of the situation. They don't know it. You may know from personal experience what it is to come to the realization that you are lost. And usually, when you come to that realization, you begin to recognize how frightening your condition is. You have lost all of your reference points. You have thought all was well, and you have discovered suddenly that all was not well. And when you come to that moment, you find the perspiration beginning to break out on your brow. You feel that dryness in your mouth that is the sign that adrenaline is pulsing through your body to meet an emergency situation. You're lost and you don't know where to go. You feel a little queasy in your stomach. And you feel the isolation. There's nothing like missing a turn on a highway at night when you are in unfamiliar territory, ending up in some unfamiliar place where it seems there is no one for miles. Multiply that many times, and you have the horror of the lost soul. If you are not converted, that is your position today. You are lost. But we notice in each case that a diligent search was undertaken to find that which was lost. Now that's the second thing to which we come here, the urgency of being sought. In each case related by our Lord Jesus Christ, the person with responsibility for that which was lost undertakes a search. And notice it is a search that will not accept failure. It will not accept disappointment. The Lord Jesus described in verse 4 a shepherd who realized that one sheep out of his flock of 100 was lost in the wilderness. He had them all out in the wilderness, and he realized that one out of 100 was lost. And how did the shepherd respond? Did he reach for his tax form or visit his accountant to record the loss and to rejoice in the write-off, in the shelter against other income? No, we do not find the shepherd doing that. He went to look for the lost sheep. He went to search for the lost sheep. He went after it, regardless of the obstacles to finding it. He had to secure the sheep that he still had and leave them there in the wilderness. And he had to go looking up and down mountainsides for the sheep that was lost. And we read that he searched and searched. He went after that which was lost until he found it. In that same passage from which we read just a few moments ago in Ezekiel 34, we find in verse 12 something of the sense of urgency in the search. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. A shepherd seeking for his sheep. Here is a thing at which to be amazed, because the shepherd who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who said he is the great shepherd of his sheep, he has come to look urgently for the sheep that are lost. And he will not rest, he has said, until he has found them, found every last one of them. The Lord Jesus has come into this world, and indeed by His Spirit He has come into this place today looking for the lost sheep. Are you lost? Are you lost? Then the Savior is looking for you, and He is looking for you urgently. But notice, in the second story, also the urgency in the search for the lost coin. This woman had 10 pieces of silver and one was lost. Well, what of that? She still had the other 9. Why be concerned with the one that she couldn't find? No, she wanted to find that piece of silver. She wanted to locate it. It represented 10%. Of what she had had. And notice her behavior here in this story in verses 8 through 10. She lit a candle and she swept the house. And the sense we get from that which the Lord has said here is that she was sweeping every place in the house. Every corner, every place that sometimes would be bypassed, she swept diligently under every item of furniture to see where this silver coin had gone. We're not told how big it was. We're simply told she could not find it. And she would not give up until she had found it. Now, I'm sure that you have had a similar experience, maybe not with a piece of silver, but you have had the experience of having lost something, having misplaced something that you knew you had to have. You knew it was in your house somewhere, and yet you had no idea where. So if you desired it strongly enough, if it was something you needed, a document or some other object that you needed, then you know what that experience is, where your mind is set on that. You can't think of anything else. You can't do anything else. You set everything else aside. You move furniture if you need to. You empty out drawers if you need to. You shine a flashlight if you need to into every corner, under every bed, under every other piece of furniture. You cannot be at rest until you have found that which is lost. And here is a picture of the urgency of the Savior's search for your soul. What a wonderful thing that when we cared nothing for Him, He cared deeply for us and came to search for us. He will not accept failure while one of His people is lost. He will continue to pursue you until He has found you. Was that not the case with the lost son? With the prodigal? You see, with the prodigal, we do not read in this story that the father actually went to the far country to seek for his son. He did not go to that country. And yet, in a sense, he did. Because he was waiting for him to return. Is it not a striking thing to you that in verse 20 you read that when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him? Do you imagine that that was just a chance occurrence? That it just so happened that on that one day his father was looking for him? I tell you that is not the case at all. His father, being a wise man, knew what would happen to the son in the far country. He knew that he would waste, that he would squander his substance with riotous living. He knew that he would then be plunged into want, into poverty. He knew that the condition of that son would become truly miserable. And he knew that there would come a day of awakening. So I am sure that every day the father was out there looking for his return, watching for his return, waiting for his return. We learn it is so in verse 20, because while the son was still a great way off, a great distance away, the father saw him, we read, and ran toward him and fell on his neck and kissed him. What do we learn here? Sinners are the objects of the Savior's urgent search. He is searching them out. If you're not a believer in Christ today, then the Savior is here searching you out. He has ordained that His word be proclaimed, that you would hear that word. And in each of these cases, there is cause for rejoicing. And that is the third thing that we find here. The wonder of being found. The sheep was found. We read of that in verse 5. When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Can you not imagine the happiness in the shepherd's heart when after that search, he saw the sheep up there on the hillside or down in the valley or perhaps perched on a cliff? The sheep now, having learned that it was isolated from all the other members of the flock, now the sheep in distress, and the shepherd seeing the sheep, he sees the sheep, and with joy clambers toward that sheep and picks that sheep up and puts the sheep on his shoulders. Do you not imagine that the sheep was comforted to be in the shepherd's care? And what did the shepherd do when he got home? He still had the other 99. But when he got home, what did he do? He called around to his friends and his neighbors. Come and let's celebrate. Rejoice with me. I had a sheep that was lost and I found the sheep. Rejoice with me. And when we look at the story of the lost coin, was that not the woman's response as well? In verse 9, when she found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me! This is cause for rejoicing, finding that which is lost." And so did the father of the prodigal son. What a story of mercy and redemption we have in the story of the lost son. For here the son comes to him and he said, "Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son any longer. I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned in your sight. Let me just be one of the servants." What was the father's response? "Bring forth the best robe. Put the best robe we have on this lost son. Put a ring on his hand. Put shoes on his feet. He's not going to be poverty-stricken anymore. Clothe him with the finest things that we have, and let's have a feast, and let's rejoice together. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry." The son had taken his inheritance, part of that which his father had saved for him. He had taken his share of it, and he had squandered it in sinful living. He ended up working, tending pigs. I don't think anything could have emphasized for the Jews how miserable his condition was than that aspect of the story, that he was tending pigs. But then came the moment when he was found. He came to himself. He came to himself. How did that happen? The Holy Spirit made that happen. The Holy Spirit suddenly made him wake up. Can you see him sitting there in the midst of the pigsty? He came to himself. His soul awakened. And he sat there and he said, "What am I doing here? What am I doing here? Wishing I could eat the stuff that the pigs are eating. What am I doing here? My father has servants that are well fed and well taken care of. I won't stay here anymore. I will leave this place and go to my father." What a picture of conversion it is. He gets up out of the pigsty, having awakened, he doesn't say, "Well, this is not such a bad place after all." No, he is filled with horror at it. He gets up out of it and he goes to the Father. But before he goes to the Father is going toward him. The Father is waiting for him. The Son realized that he alone was to blame for the misery of his estate, that his father had no responsibility at all. And so he resolved to cast himself on the mercy of his father. He went to repent of his sin. And the response was rejoicing. That is the point that the Lord was making in each of these cases. The wonder of being found. And he was saying, look, when a lost soul comes to faith in Christ, there is rejoicing in heaven. Notice in verse 10, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. The angels themselves rejoice at it. The prodigal expected that when he went back home, he would get nothing. But what did he get? He got everything. He had been lost, but he had been found. So there was cause for being merry. And when the elder son came, who had sought to do good works and believed that his father should have preferred him over the younger son, what was he told? It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. There was cause for rejoicing. The wonder of being found. Sometimes I think that the people of God, those who have trusted in Christ, sometimes I think they get past that wonder that the Savior has come to search them out and has found them. Oh, to recapture that wonder. Oh, for that joy to flood our own souls today that the Savior has found us. And oh, for that joy to flood our souls when we hear of the conversion of others. That's what goes on in heaven. Even this day, sinners have turned to Christ under the preaching of the Word. They have repented of their sins. And what do we read? There's rejoicing in heaven because of it. Not that there is not rejoicing over all the others who have already repented. Over all the souls of just men made perfect who are already at rest. But there is more rejoicing over the conversion of one soul than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Have you been found today? Is there rejoicing in heaven over you today because you have repented of your sin? If not, this is the day for you. Wake up. Come to yourself in the language of this chapter. For the message of this chapter is there is happiness in heaven over the repentance of a soul. May God then make this day a day for rejoicing in the presence of the angels.